shootings and gun violence in America, protests all around us, children walking out of their classrooms, and the Indian Orthodox Church. It's all part of the mix. This is Father Voskin. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, connecting the dots between the emotional, spiritual, physical, and psychological, and everything in between. This is episode number 510 of The Next Step. We're inviting you to take it with us right now.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes, welcoming you to our 10th year of broadcasting The Next Step. The Next Step is a step, a stride, moving us forward. Here, Father Voskin provides his unique and distinctive voice for Armenian Orthodoxy as providing an intelligent and practical answer to the challenges of life. Since 2008, these Next Steps have been taken toward and for the disenfranchised members of the church community, as well as for those searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, as well as for the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient orthodoxy. So turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
The wonders of modern technology. You'd think she was sitting in the room with me right now, right? No, she's still away. Susie, of course, she is in the United Kingdom between Ireland, Scotland, and England somewhere. And we're looking forward to having her back. But for today, I've got Sean with me, and we're producing today's Next Step for you. And Susie will join us remotely to do the production work. But we have a lot to share with you today, a little bit farther than the United Kingdom. Going to be taking you to India. I just got back from a small little retreat that I spoke at for the Indian Orthodox. Yes, how about that? The Indian Orthodox. You know, as St. Thaddeus and Bartholomew came to Armenia, so too St. Thomas of St. Thomas the Doubter fame, of St. Thomas the John chapter 14 St. Thomas. St. Thomas came to India and brought Christianity. And so here we were, the descendants of two apostolic traditions. And we got together for a really cool, very, very cool mid-Lenten opportunity. And I taught at that event. Going to share some insights about the community and about what we talked about. We've got a really full next step for you. But I do want to start off with something extremely serious, and that is about this shooting rampage that has been going on and scaring us and terrorizing us. Terror meaning that it has instilled fear in us, so much so that now when we hear just the mention of somebody's shooting, our blood pressures go up and we're scared to death that it may happen right in our own backyard. So much so that yesterday there was a huge walkout within the United States. Many of the school children getting out into their fields protesting, like, what are we going to do? Can we get laws changed? And I start thinking about this in terms of just my own personal experience. Two personal experiences I want to bring together. One of them, of course, I shared with you when I got back from Armenia. The idea that we're out in the streets 11, 12, 1 in the morning and during the summer, and kids are playing and quite a ways from their parents. And there is no threat that you're of abduction, of some wacko coming by and taking pot shots at people. And the relative calm, the relative security that you have. People don't have guns. People do not have guns, or nor do they need them. And there's a relative safety over there, okay? And then the other incident I want to share with you, what happened just this past weekend, came very close to home. My sister, her daughter, my niece, they were shopping in a local mall when all of a sudden a robbery went awry, and the security guard took a shot at the robbers. Yes, using lethal force. And you hear a shot, and all of a sudden terror, panic ensued. And you had hundreds of people just running panicking, running outside of the mall. I saw footage of it, and of course my sister and my niece told me all about it. So much so that they actually ran outside the mall and got into a stranger's car. Fortunately, they were able to flag down a stranger at my sister's instruction. My niece did that, and the stranger took them off a couple miles away, where they released them at a coffee shop in relative safety. And it brings the point home that, you know, we are now living in different times, and in different times so much so that we are alerted and we are awake. We are on pins and needles. You don't know when this next shooter is going to take, next shooting is going to take place. And you now believe that you can be involved in it. Before, these were remote incidences, but now they're just all over. The most recent big shooting was, of course, in Florida, and it prompted people 1 month later, yesterday, for young people to get out into the streets, to get out of their classes and protest gun legislation. And people talking this and that, and people complaining. And I wanted to just share about a little bit about the protest, because you know that here on the next step, I've shared with you the entire idea of protesting with the intention of bringing about change. We've talked about it in terms of the civil rights movement. We've talked about the injustices. We've been part of different protests. Most notably, I remember when we took a bunch of young people and got them enacted on the streets to pick up signatures to divest California from the Darfur and the Sudan. There was a movie made about it called Darfur Now. Make sure that there's a link on today's show notes. If you haven't seen it, do watch it. And the impact that our actions can have. There is another thing that since that time has taken place, and that's social media. Social media is relatively new in the terms of the grand scheme of things, last 10 years, right, with the advent of Facebook, really with more of cell phones, I'd say with the iPhone, triggering the cell phone revolution. So it's not just about having social media, but having it in your fingertips, having it in your palm, and being able to interact with people immediately. And one of the things that my sister and my niece told us when they were all clear, they were communicating to us via social media through their texting. And one of the things that my sister said, make sure you have extra batteries, because you realize how important of a lifeline your small little iPhone is, your little cellular phone, smartphone is, in connecting you with the rest of the world. And of course, bringing peace of mind to people who worry. I do also want to share with you a small little demonstration of, I think, social media gone awry. And I want to share this with you because I think so many times people think that it's social media that can save us. And I think what happens all of a sudden is that all social media is lumped in there. And if you're not properly using that means, it could really go awry. Just like any other thing, right? Just like any other thing. Again, we get down to the how is the gun used, you know? Personally, for me, I wish we could do away with all guns. I don't think we need guns in the hands of people. And I know there's people here in America, they talk about the Second Amendment, that what happens if the government comes and what happens. I think that we've misconstrued this when you've got automatic weapons in the hands of people, semi-automatic. And, well, let me just share with you one little incident that took place just a couple days ago. As people were protesting, there were 14,000 empty shoes that were placed on the U.S. Capitol to represent every child killed with a gun since Sandy Hook Massacre. This is several years ago. You remember the Sandy Hook Massacre. So there is a picture, and they've placed this on Facebook, with 14,000 empty shoes symbolizing the children. It's a very sad picture, to say the least. It's a very stirring picture. It's a moment out of time that you have to reckon with looking at it. But this is what I want to share with you. Social media, how it's being used. Somehow believing that it has empowered everybody by putting up pictures and looking at it on screens. And I've shared this with you countless times, but it was never more accented than it was at this particular moment. The idea that on social media, this you've got one picture with 14,000 empty shoes. And if you're looking at it in a feed, the next picture comes up of this other person celebrating the birth of a granddaughter. Then the next feed comes out and somebody sharing pictures of their dog fetching. And then another picture with somebody asking for prayers for somebody who has passed away. And you realize that, wait a minute, these things are not all equal. And nobody's saying that they're equal, but they are being treated equally. See, this is what the problem is. They are being treated equally in the way they are being received. Okay, I'm not saying that people are believing that, you know, 14,000 people are the same, the tragedy of 14,000 empty shoes are the same or equal to my latest snow trip adventures, you know? But they are being presented to us in the same way, in the same markings, whereas before you had, even in the, look at it, even in the terms of a newspaper, you had general news, you had world news, world politics. It wasn't mixed with the social news, you know, the social news that the today's most eligible bachelor has made the most eligible bachelorette in the old times, right? They would write about these things. Now, they just like stream it, and so they're there. And they're there for you to take. And we call this empowerment, but it is a false sense of empowering because we are not getting down to the root of the problem. We're thinking that by putting something up on Facebook, we are doing our share rather than actively being involved in changing the way people are thinking and the way people are approaching these tragedies. For instance, look at this, okay? 14,000 empty shoes outside the U.S. Capitol to represent every child killed with a gun since Sandy Hook. Okay, this is how they're presenting this. All of a sudden, the comments, by the way, there's 176,000 comments. I want to share with you just a few of them, okay? One of the first ones. GOP is anti-abortion, but for killing innocent, intelligent children who attend school. What? All of a sudden now, abortion has come in there, okay? There's children, there's shoes that are dead with people killed by gun violence. Now let's slip in abortion over there. What about abortion? Somebody writes. Somebody says, we should put over 200,000 empty cars parked over there to represent how many people get killed by drunk drivers. Many then, we can ban cars. Okay, interesting. Yeah. It's pretty sure the parents of children that these shoes represent that are no longer with us are seeing these rude, disrespectful comments. Think before you act ignorant with your keyboard. Why did this person say this? Well, somebody wrote, should have sent those 14,000 shoes to third world country where people have nothing on their feet their entire life. I guess somebody is now equating these shoes with we should get some use out of them rather than protesting. The other person is saying, watch out what you're saying. Don't bring in abortion. Interesting. The same that are so concerned about abortion and protecting life are the same gun owners, gun rights group that don't want to feed these children after born. Don't even care if they have health care. Okay, so now all of a sudden this picture is now evolving. And some people may say that this is good, this is healthy. But what's happened is we've lost focus. We've lost the ability for us to effectuate change. And we're still sitting around believing that by sitting around on Facebook and giving my 2 cents, my opinion, that we're going to change the world. No, you can change the world when you actually put yourself into it, when you get out of your comfort level. You know, this past week we talked about the way of the cross, and we had an opportunity to discuss this with the people at the Indian Orthodox. I'm going to be sharing this with you in a few minutes, but I want you to think about the whole idea. When Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross, what does that mean? You got to get out of your comfort level. Picking up the cross is not to just put a picture and then sharing some comments and getting upset at them and going back and forth and arguing with people. Hey, like, what do you know? You know, you're talking about these shoes and what about the hungry people? Unbelievable, somebody writes, that the anti-choice camp chooses to point out abortion numbers rather than support those fighting gun violence against children who are living pathetic. How about the empty pair of baby shoes for every child murdered from abortion? I mean, come on, folks. 176,000 of these comments makes you understand how big this is. And I'm sure I'm not even scratching the surface of it. This is just one post that has been put up there. There's so many other. Exponentially it grows. What I'm getting at is we've lost focus. And we're now believing that these means are legitimate means of protest because we have now been fed this idea that there is power in journalism, which I believe that there is. There is power in the written word. And now, this is the part that I don't believe, that we are all equally contributing to that vocal statement. That's the part I don't believe. Because in that mesh of people, you've got people from different points of view, understandings, not debating in a healthy means of debate, but rather just throwing it out. And you know, time will tell. This is just my opinion. It's my podcast. I'm giving you my opinion. But I really believe that we're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves into believing that somehow by placing these things on social media, there's going to be a way of changing people. Just like what the president is now doing, getting out there and making these small little two-sentence statements on Twitter and now effectuating big changes. Well, he's the president, right? Obviously, he's got a lot more clout than the average Joe has. But the average Joe gets there on Twitter and tweets something and saying, okay, now I've done my part. You can't believe that. The part requires us to make those sacrifices, requires for us to get out of our comfort zone. There's too much comfort sitting behind a screen. Even behind this microphone, I get out there, but I know that because of the numbers of people that we reach, I know that there is a certain audience, and I look forward to those comments that I get from the audience that tweaks back and says, hey, you know, okay, you had an idea there, and thank you for that, or, you know what, I'm not really sold on that idea. Okay, you have a healthy dialogue about talking about these things. But what's happening is sort of an illusion, right? It's an illusion in understanding that these are the ways that, you know, people bring about change. And certainly there's something to be said. You know, you're putting out ideas. Obviously, that's what this podcast does. That's what blogs do. That's what writers do. They put out the ideas. But they don't do it in the manner, at the speed at which information is flowing on social media. So all of a sudden, what happens is you've got people contributing, people debating, people sharing, and the belief that somehow, because of my shares, because of what I can say, I'm going to bring about change, and leaving it at that. I don't want to jump to that conclusion, but I can guarantee you that of these 176,000 people, people will feel like, okay, I did that, and now next step. What's the next case? And some of these things require more than just waiting around for the next step. It requires for you to participate, for you to be a voice in the running of this, to make a statement, to go beyond these pictures, go beyond the sensation. There was a very popular magazine many, many years ago. It's still out there, but it was popular in the sense that it was the alternative sensational news. National Require and National Star and these kind of publications, which were called the supermarket tabloids, because as you would check out of the supermarket, you'd see these tabloids and their headlines, their front pages would catch you. I'm using it in the past tense because I don't think that they are as sensational today as they were several years ago when they were the only game in town. Today, because of social media and just everybody having access to so much, I think that there's so many other ways that sensational news comes out. But in these times, we would read these sensational headlines, and you'd look at them, you know, like man born with two heads, or man dies and comes back to life a year later, you know, and mummified remains, and just absurd things. But here, it was in context, wasn't it? We would call them supermarket tabloids. In other words, you'd see them on your way out, and you'd know that there was an element of sensationalism with it, right? The 800-pound man, you know, and making love to some woman who's like a starlet, you know, and you go, oh, how is this possible, you know? Well, you put it in context. It was in the line. You would be sitting in the line at the checkout, and you knew that there was an element of sensationalism, and you wanted to have a joke. You'd buy one for somebody and say, hey, look at this, and all that, okay? But right now, we don't have that context. Right now, it's just out there. And this is what the entire world is debating in terms of a fake news, right? This is what happened with the election of Donald Trump, right? You had people who were able to fabricate news and pretend that it was real news. It's all intertwined. But when we get to the points of protesting, this is when I get really sensitive about it. Because I do know to change things, to actually protest in the true sense of what protest meant and can mean, the revolution, to really bring about the changes that you need against violence, against what's going on in the world, it has to be more than just this throw out of information, one picture after the next. Let's take a break right now, okay? I want to come back and share with you some stuff about the Lenten season, about what I did with the Indian Orthodox community. Got a lot to share with you. I hope this beginning was a little bit of a different fare for you, because it struck home, like I said, when my sister, my niece, they were part of this evacuation plan because of a shooter, because of a bullet that went by, because of the panic that ensued. It gets you to think a little bit more, because now it's surfacing right on your skin, right? It's coming. It's that cancer that has always been in the community, but now it's in your body, it's in your skin, and you know that you have to eliminate it. And what's the way that you eliminate it? How do you get rid of it? Well, you have many choices. You can hit it with the chemo, you can hit it with the surgery of removing it, you can hit it with medications, and so on and so on. You have a debate, and you talk about it, and you look for the best solution. But you don't put that same cancer in the same sentence with, oh yeah, and tomorrow I'm going up to the snow and look at my new snowboard. Or tomorrow I'm going to be with the grandkids, and look how much fun we're having with the grandkids, and they're in a pool right now, and isn't this exciting, and tomorrow my left arm is going to be severed. Yeah, it's just bizarre for me. Maybe it's what we're describing is the way of things that are taking place right now, but it's just a little bit bizarre for me, and I wanted to share that with you. Okay, let's take a break right now. We play the song of the day every week, and something special. I told you a few weeks ago, my son and daughter-in-law got me this album by Antronik Kazarian. I love it. I've just been listening to it and just kind of like lost in the different harmonies that he develops for himself. I'm going to play a selection from that. Enjoy.
Thank you.
off of the Oud Player album. That is Antoni Kazarian doing a medley of 6-8 rhythms, and especially harmonized for the oud. As I told you a few minutes ago, I mean, I'm just really taken by the different harmonies that he's put together and his technique coming together with these beautiful tunes. Just really stirs my soul. I hope it did yours as well. I will put a link on today's show notes to him, his music. Do check it out. Antoni Kazarian, the Oud Player. The Indian Orthodox Church. Wow, how's that? You wouldn't expect it, right? Actually, I had a little prelude to it, and I've shared this story with you from San Jose times when I was in Cupertino having a local Indian Orthodox community that used our church, and later the Catholicos of that community came and shared with me a beautiful story about how his people were always respected by the Maharajas and the upper class. You know, they had class system in India. And he admonished these Indian Orthodox people, his congregation, and he said, listen to this man, listen to the story of the Armenian church, because whereas we have never known Christianity with suffering, these people have never known Christianity without suffering. I don't know if that's a double negative there or anything, but basically the Armenian people have, throughout their entire history, has been knowing Christianity with suffering, the Christianity by the way of the cross, whereas the Indians have never known that way of the cross, that suffering. And sure enough, when I met with them this Saturday, I was in Whittier, California, where their church is. One of the gentlemen got up and he said that, as I was sharing some stories from the Armenian church tradition, he said that we as Indians have never known this kind of suffering, never known the scale of this kind of suffering. So it turns out that I asked for numbers and I got bits and pieces. There was a number of 15 million, I believe, 15 million Orthodox Indians in India, Orthodox Christians in India. I believe that was the number, in which case that would be, what, 1.5% of the population, right, based on the 1 billion people in India. Or I wasn't sure if the 15 million were in here in America. But in whatever case, when you think about Armenian people, Not Orthodox Christian, Armenian people in general, you're talking about less than 10 million in population, so in the entire world, you know. So it kind of puts things in perspective. But there I was, this priest of the Armenian church, and I had been asked to be a participant and to lead the direction of this retreat. And I have to tell you, I was just so taken by the warmth, by the belief, the faith. You know, there's a passage that we always remember about Jesus saying, let the little children come to me, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. And there was a purity of faith that I found within this community that I hungered for, I longed for. I was listening to an old sermon of mine many, many years ago, and I'll be talking more about what's going on with the sermons and everything in the last portion of today's show. But I was listening to this one little experience, and I remembered that a child having a brand new brother or sister turns to his new sibling. This can only come from the mouth of a child. Turns to his new sibling and says, welcome. Can you tell me about heaven? I'm beginning to forget what it was like. And it's so true, you know, as we get older and the ways of the world tarnish the goodness, you you lose track of what it meant to be a child, what it meant to be pure in faith. And I found that in this community. I went with my wife, Susan. We were just received in such a warm fashion. And it was beautiful to share with them some of the insights that we had as Armenian Christians. Because here, look at it. We are both coming from the same tradition. We're both part of an apostolic tradition. And what I had to share with them, that as apostolic church, we have a lot to bring to the table. We have a lot to offer the rest of the world because we come from a tradition that is pre-Bible, right? A tradition that is Jesus-based, that takes the words of the Bible in an understanding of what Jesus is about and what faith is about, and takes it to a different level because we were there before the Bible was. Thank you. Sean's looking at me like, wait, explain that. And I do want to explain that because I know that every week we have different listeners to our podcast. And those of you who've been on board know, of course, that what I'm talking about is just a historical reality. And the history is very plain and simple. When Jesus went to the cross, there was no Bible. When Jesus resurrected, there was no Bible, but there was a church, right? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down in the creation of the church. That's 50 days after Easter, there is the church, but there is no Bible. The Gospels were written in the years 40 to 60 to 70. The Gospel of John is sometimes dated as far as 80, maybe 90, of the first century. The letters of St. Paul, the bulk of the New Testament, they came about from the years 40 to 60 to 65. I mean, you're looking at a good 20, 30 years post-resurrection. There was a church. There was a community of believers. There was what was called apostolic tradition, but there wasn't the Bible. So that takes a lot of responsibility to bear that as apostolic Christians. It is not to be taken lightly because you have a very special vantage point. And sitting at that vantage point, you have an opportunity to present something different. And that different is the apostolic tradition, which is not bound by the same rules and regulations. Now, last week, if you remember, I shared with you the story of Pingo, and I will go back to that story of Pingo one more time because I think it is such a valuable lesson that if you remember, it was about this poster. If you didn't listen to it, do catch last week's, okay? It was very, very important. I shared the story at Reclaim. I shared it with the Indian Orthodox, but I shared it first with you at here on the Next Step. This poster that I had bought at a 99-cent store looked vintage poster, and there was a picture of Ringo signed as Pingo. And it's a Beatles poster 50 years after the Beatles. And I shared with you, I don't think that the intention of the poster was to discredit the Beatles. I think if the person who made that poster knew, would certainly write Ringo, but wrote Pingo. Why? Because they were interested in selling this picture. It's a 99-cent poster that's meant to look vintage. And if people had taken that liberty and gone and made this poster just to sell it 50 years after the Beatles. Imagine where we are as Christians 2,000 years after Jesus and how people have really changed and given you all kinds of stuff to believe in, to believe the way it should be. Not because they're necessarily believing it themselves, but they believe that they have the goods on it based on what Scripture says. And this is one of the biggest dangers that we have with Protestantism, where everybody interprets Scripture the way it speaks to them. Well, you can imagine that there's 20 million Technically, there could be 8 billion different possibilities of how that scripture is interpreted, one for each person. But what if you were to go beyond that scripture and look at the basic individual whom that scripture is pointing to, namely Jesus Christ? How do you get there? Well, you go to the church that he founded. He founded the Apostolic Church. The Apostolic Church, which had its problems, had its difficulties, had its cohesion issues, right? The unity issues, they were there right at the first century. And so the way it evolved, you're looking at it and you're saying, okay, well, my guess is as good as yours. Yeah, that's fine. Your guess is as good as the next person, as good as mine. You're welcome, because this is a free country. You have that free ability. But when you want to get down to the basics of what this was about, what Jesus was about, it behooves you to go down to that first century church, to what Jesus established. And we do fortunately have the writings. We fortunately do have stories that have been passed on to us through oral traditions, later documented and written traditions. And we have a variety of texts, we have a variety of stories, and we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who when you pray and you call upon will guide you. I'm saying this because I'm really concerned when we just bring it down to one set of documents and we say, okay, the Bible says it and therefore it is. You know, that's nice. It flows nicely. It's a good rhetoric. But in reality, the Bible is one part of a bigger tradition, namely Jesus Christ, namely God talking to us, namely what we call mystery, chorurt. It is beyond our words, beyond our understanding. It is the submission of ourselves to that idea of mystery. And so it was really beautiful, actually, Yeretsky. Now, my wife showed me this when we got to the church. She pulled out from the pew books, the Divine Liturgy, and the first page of it, it says, the Book of Mystery. The Book of Mystery, that's what the Divine Liturgy is. Actually, I don't think I've ever shared this with our listeners, but the priest in the Armenian Church, he follows a book on during the Divine Liturgy, which also includes all of his private prayers. It also includes the prayers of vesting, and it sits right next to him. If you walk into an Armenian church, you get a chance to see the altar, because the altar has the priest back to you. So you can actually look up at the altar. On the right side of the priest, there is a book that he follows. The name of that book? Chorurta Dedir. The Book of Mystery. The Book of Mystery. It's the mystery book. And it is beyond our words, it's beyond our understanding, it's a connection with God at a different level, at a holistic level. So going with the Indians, I had a chance to do this. I'm looking forward next few months to getting to know more about their history and who they are, because in July they have invited me to be the speaker for their family retreat. That's going to be in Poconos. Several hundred people will be gathering for this annual event, and I'm very honored to be able to speak at this gathering, and I'm looking forward to putting together the notes and putting together more information about this wonderful community that I have come to know in the past few weeks by being participant at their recent retreat. Listen, I'm going to put a link on today's show notes that'll direct you to a story that they put about the retreat. When you do look at the story, do click on it, because there is a fascinating photo album. You'll see all the things that we did, one of which was an oil lamp, which was right in the middle of the church. They gave me the honor of lighting it. It is the oil, much like the Catholics have the blessed water, which as you come in and as you go out of the church, you may take a small amount and put it on your forehead, use it as holy water. This is holy oil right in the middle of the church, dead center of the church, which they light at the beginning of the service. And I had the honor of lighting that. The second tradition that I was called to, their priest came a little bit later. He ministers to not only this one parish, but also a parish in San Diego, a good 2-3 hour drive from where we were. He came later, and I had a chance to meet with him, and he invited me to participate in the Mid-Lenten program. And by the way, when I say we are sister churches, we are in full communion. That means you go to their church, you can receive communion without restriction. Likewise, they could come into our church and receive communion without any restriction. And he invited me to participate in the raising of the cross. This being mid-Lent, they brought up the cross and placed it in a unique, revered place. And that certainly was a very, very special moment for me to participate in that. So in the weeks to come, in the months to come, I'll be sharing more about you. But you heard it first. We had a chance to be with our sisters and brothers from the Indian Orthodox community. I'm going to let Susie make her announcement, and I'm going to come back and share with you quite a bit about what's going on and some of the exciting stuff that we're working on. Here's Susie.
Susie here again. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We are now in the 10th year of producing shows, which are heard around 6 continents. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armadoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening, and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Well, I'd like to add my voice of thanks, too, for all of your support, and especially for all that you drop us in way of comments, of your feelings, your expressions, especially these last few weeks. I got to tell you what's been going on, because I'm very, very excited. Yesterday, I had a nice meeting with Autumn over at the video department at the diocese. We're thinking about the next step in video productions. You know, I've shared with you, I'm just restless. I can't do the same old thing. And especially the AC101s, they've gotten to be so popular and they've been viral. In fact, the form of flattery, we had some other priest that didn't even take the liberty of being a little creative. He actually copied it and got the cameraman to copy the same actions. The best form of flattery, right? Absolutely. So we're looking at that. But we're looking at what we're going to be doing as far as the next step and where do we take it? Where do we take our creativity so that it becomes a challenge for us as well, so that we stay fresh with it too. But I've been receiving a lot of comments about the Lenten journey, and I do want to make this statement because I've been replying a lot about this. The Lenten journey series that you've been seeing on Facebook was done several years ago. I believe it was in 2010, and Susie has resurrected this just a few weeks ago. We were putting together the sound files. And one of the reasons was a very practical reason. We are now changing servers and we have this huge volume of electronic media. By that I mean we have the videos, which are huge. Fortunately, YouTube lets us park those on our YouTube channel. There's a huge collection of YouTube videos. But there are also a huge collection of sound files. The next step, for instance, there's over, what is today? We're at 510. And it's a little bit over that because we have some special edition next steps too, right? So we had to move all of these and put them on different servers. Also, we have three sets of Lenten journeys. And I've got to be honest with you, not that I had forgotten about it, but I had forgotten how impactful this particular one was. So Susie actually put it up on Facebook at the beginning of Lent. And I listened to one or two and I said, wow, this is exciting, you know. And we started getting feedback. And now every day I'm listening to what we produced, you know, nine years ago. And here's what I got to share with you. Because simultaneously with those with those Lenten journeys, we discovered hundreds of hours of sermons that I have produced as a priest of St. Andrew Cupertino, St. Gregory Pasadena, and St. Peter Glendale. And what I wanted to share with you is the consistency level. So much so that I think that this set of Lenten journeys will play as the foundation to the book on Armodoxy. Because I've been looking for the lead-in, and I think I found it. And thanks to this Lenten journey series, it really walks you through. If you haven't followed it, I guess you can do Lent anytime, right? You could do 40 days anytime. But if you've been following it, you know what I'm talking about. It's really a journey that you take where day one gives you the foundation to day two. Day one and two give you the foundation to three. One, two, three give you the foundation for four, and so on and so on and so on. In fact, I think, and I'm not sure about this, I believe that when you get, today's day 32, so in 8 days when Lent is over, I believe that there is a nine-day period of Holy Week journeys that are going to be as an appendix to this series. I believe it's this particular year. But what made me excited about it is that there's a consistency level to it. So, and you're going to be able to get, with those 9 days, I should say, you're going to go all the way to Easter. Now, what's exciting about this is, you know, people have been writing to me and saying, hey, this is great, but your days are off. Yeah, the days are off because they were made in 2010. So, yeah, February 19th, maybe February 21st today. This year, excuse me. Yeah, we're off on those days, but go by the day of the podcast. In other words, it says day 32. Today is day 32 of Lent. So you've been following that along. And I've got to tell you, it's been wild. I've been listening to them, and I'm going, wow, did I really say that? And now that we found all of these, this huge, massive block of audio files, we're now converting them into digital files, and they will be up on the web. They will be available, and we're just trying to figure out how this library is going to be presented, because it's a massive library, and we're looking into different ways. Just as when we went into Reclaim, we put a small little price on it, not for so much that we're trying to make money, but to put a value on it. You know, you're bringing in some great, great speakers. I got to tell you, when we first did Reclaim last year, a very difficult moment for me was when we put together such a fine group of people. And we were confounded, literally confounded, with the small thinking of committee members who would just look at it and couldn't understand the professionality, couldn't understand the deepness of such a group that we would put together. And again, you saw the group that we put together for Reclaim 2018. Again, just another group of people that, you know, you just look and you go, wow, the hand of God must be in this somewhere, right? Because it's beyond what you could do. I mean, seriously, when you look at this group of people, and it gets very hurtful, and partly because of my sensitivity, my own personal sensitivity. What is it? Albert Einstein said, great spirits have always encountered violent opposition from mediocre minds. Something to be said about that when you sit in a committee, right? And no pretentiousness needed there. It's about you want to do some great things, and your spirit is traveling with the eagles, and you got just a bunch of people who are trying to bring you down so you could fly with the pigeons, and you realize those pigeons are flying, so it must be the turkeys that are trying to bring you down. And this bird metaphor has all three different levels, right? You're soaring with eagles. You got pigeons that are just flying for the mundaneness of it, and turkeys will never get off the ground, right? And this is how it is in life too. You look at it and you say that, wow, if this is really the kingdom of God on earth, you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to move it, and the Holy Spirit will not move you with the turkeys. The Holy Spirit will not move you with the turkeys, because the church deserves more than that. The Holy Spirit will move you up there with the eagles. So this big volume of audio files just led me to understand things in a different way. Let me tell you how the audio files came to be too. I was thinking about this because I didn't realize, but from 1983 and on, we had been sporadically recording the sermons. And later they got to be a little bit more in sync when we got up to Pasadena. And Pasadena, by the way, oh, I've got to tell you, it is wild. I mean, some of the episodes that take place in these sermons, you're listening, I started reliving. Yeah, they were very incredibly powerful. Powerful because they were in reaction to what was going on. I'll share those in the coming months with you. I mean, the reaction of what was happening with the people, what was happening as far as movement. It was very, very exciting times. So why did we start recording? Well, many, many years ago, and I've shared this with my Next Step listeners, there is a prayer that I say just before every sermon. It is Deriete Shortuna Simpanas Peranim Yerkese Zornotunusko. It is the first psalm that we recite in church in the night hour. It is a psalm that says, Lord, if you open my lips, I shall sing your praise. And before every sermon, before any talk I do, I say this prayer. It is an important prayer because you realize that now you're going to be speaking in a different manner. And so it is an important prayer, and many times, more often than not, the Holy Spirit has moved me to say things that, not that I don't know what I'm talking about, but I don't mean that in a bad way. Not that I don't know what I'm talking about, but I pause and I go, where did that come from? Even as I'm talking, I go, wow, did I really say that? So early on in the game, we started recording these sermons, mostly for myself. And people started asking for them more and more, and we started making them available. I remember my wife, Susan, she was a student at San Jose State, and she had this little recorder that eventually became the recorder that we started using, and then we got into those little mini cassettes. And by the time we had gotten, so we had this little collection of sermons that we would listen to and say, wow, did we say that? Well, what did we say? Here it is. By the time I got to St. Gregory, Pasadena, we had a staff. And we had a small little staff along with volunteers from the school. And so we would actually set them up. I had a wonderful Bible study group who bought me a dual cassette player that would duplicate cassettes. We had a lot of fun with this, okay? So you would actually set up this little unit, and you would put cassettes in there, and they would duplicate. And we had volunteers that would come, and these cassettes would be distributed after church services so that people could take the cassettes home and listen to the sermon and share it with others. And so that's how it evolved into like a ministry. This is like the precursor of, let's say, Apostle, because Apostle began there in Pasadena. But by the time we got to Glendale, we were getting a little bit more sophisticated. I remember a young man, Steve Bedrosian, a very committed young man, to getting this message out. He purchased us a DVD and CD duplicator, and that was really fun. Okay, so we actually would do the sermons. You'd put them in one DVD, and you would have several, I believe it was six or seven at a time, created in the course of a few seconds. They would just be literally ripped out. And we had, again, a staff that would produce these, and we would distribute them. Now, of course, we have electronic means, and so they are distributed electronically. But this was the old days, and so we have this entire collection of analog media that is now being digitized that we're going to be able to put up. And during the course of the last few weeks, I've had a chance to listen to many of them. And the consistency is striking. It is exciting. And like I said earlier, it's going to serve as the groundwork for the Armadoxy volume. Along with that, we did find the original Nachagotch. This is a publication that I produced for 15 years between 1982 and 1996 in San Jose. And each one is filled with not only parish news, but also theological articles, as well as spiritual messages, pastors' messages. It's a pretty wild ride. My wife, Susan, was doing her degree in nutritional sciences. She had a few pages called Body, Soul, and Mind. She'd talk about foods, about the energies, about the soul. True to its name. So it's an exciting publication. Early days of computing, by the way. These were done on dot matrix. So we have that whole volume, that whole set of publications digitized as well. So it's just now, how do we put this all together? How do we put it in a meaningful way so that it can be used, it can be celebrated, and it can become the groundwork for Armadoxy? That's what we're working on right now. I do need your prayers, but I did want to tell you first that thanks to you, being on the ground floor, being on the cutting edge, being supportive of this ministry, that these things are happening. And today, more than any day, I feel very proud to say this is really apostle, especially in terms of what I just told you about a community that I met with, the apostolic community of St. Thomas, as apostolic community of St. Thaddeus and St. Bartholomew. That apostle is apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. Epostle.net. So we're going to be blowing that out and exploiting it as it should be. But for right now, I think we're going to call it a day. I want to thank you for joining us. And I want to steer you to all the usual places that we're at. Probably inissues.org is the most cohesive place right now, until we start developing all these other things, as well as, of course, our Facebook pages, which are dynamic, they're volatile, they move around. Join any one of us. Drop me a line. I'd love to hear from you. I'm at feedback@epostle.net. On behalf of the wonderful crew who put today's show together, on behalf of our producer, Susie, who is coming back pretty soon, should be back next week, and Sean, our engineer, filling in for Ken. This is Father Voskin, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Daddy, old man, you fell in a trap!